Hear now the words of our true and living God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own home." Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness towards us, Lord. We thank you for revealing your truth to us. We pray, Father God, that you would be exalted tonight, that we would learn something of the parable of the dragnet, Lord. We pray, Father God, that you would teach us from your word. Lord, I pray that you would give me strength to proclaim your word clearly tonight. So, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell me if this sounds familiar to you. You're about to enter the courtroom of Judge Judith Shinlin. The people are real. The cases are real. Her verdict is final. This is Judge Judy. I think we can all remember the humorous courtroom of Judge Judy and how she used to rule it with a fist of iron as she silenced the plaintiffs and the defendants with her final verdicts. But this evening we are going to look at a far greater judgment than that of Judge Judy. A judgment that herself will be called to come under. Tonight we are looking at the parable, and this parable is commonly called the parable of the dragnet. With any parable or story, in order for us to understand the truth that is being portrayed by it, it is good and proper to know it within its own context. And our little parable finds itself at the end of a series of parables known as the parables of the kingdom, found in Matthew chapter 13. Christ was using different parables to highlight or showcase different aspects of his kingdom. The kingdom, which looked very different to that which the Jews of Jesus' day expected to see. Even his very disciples had different ideas and expectations of this coming kingdom of the Messiah. So Christ gives a series of parables in Matthew 13 in order to clarify the character of his kingdom. And so in chapters 13, there's a parable of the message and the reception of that message of the kingdom. There's a parable on the growth of the kingdom. There's parables on the value of the kingdom, which we heard from Josh last week. There's parables on the patience and the judgment of the kingdom. Our parable tonight is broken up into two sections. Section 1, Christ gives the parable, and section 2, he explains the parable. So what is the parable? This parable, although it is very small and not very long, would have had a far-reaching impression upon the disciples themselves. Seeing that four of the disciples were fishermen, and the rest, having been seeing the fishermen go in and out with their boats, would have had a good understanding of what Christ was trying to portray within this parable. This dragnet is not a small net. It's not a net that was used commonly to throw on the side of a boat and drag along with one or two men. This was a large net. It could be easily 2 meters high and as long as up to 100 meters long. It was a very, very big net. And so how was this net used? So the way the net worked was there was a few ways they used it. One way was they anchored the net to the shore and tied the other end to the boat, and they would sail the boat out to the sea, make a complete semicircle, head back to sea, and drag the net upon the shore, and anything within that radius was caught. The other way was they had two boats, side by side, one side tied to each net, dragging the net in a semicircle, catching anything within that semicircle. This net was a large net, and anything that came into contact with this net was caught. There was nothing left behind. Jesus says it caught fish of every kind. Anything that crossed the path of this net was caught. So when the net was full, they dragged the net up to shore, and the fishermen would sort through the fish. Now this sorting was not your checking for size against the Israeli fishing department, making sure that you had the right size fish. To the Jews, the fish were deemed clean or unclean. This was with Leviticus 11, again, with Levitical law, if the fish didn't have scales or didn't have fins, it was deemed unclean. And this was no catch and release. The fish were discarded, they were thrown away, they were put in the bin. The good fish were kept in containers and taken to the markets. So what is the interpretation of this parable? Jesus says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Many interpret the passage or the parable of the dragnet as evangelism or the gospel, while others look at this parable and see the dragnet as a picture of the church. In a mixed form, both good fish and bad fish together in its current state. The visible church today is made up of believers and unbelievers. I don't disagree with that. The church today is mixed. Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is true. I agree with this. But I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to portray. The picture Jesus is simply trying to display for us is the picture that the net is a large, all-encompassing gathering of people. A gathering that I believe to be all of humanity, before God to be judged at the end of the age. And at this judgment, the people will be declared either clean or unclean, just or wicked. So the angel will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. You see, there is no escape. In the picture of the dragnet, there were no fish that could escape. The dragnet is showing us that this judgment is going to happen whether we like it or not. This dragnet will catch everything in its path, leaving nothing behind. So too is the inevitability of the judgment that God will execute at the end of the age. People often try to think that they can escape this judgment. Just because you don't believe in the Bible, just because you don't believe in this mumbo-jumbo Bible stuff, means that you will escape this judgment to come. God isn't going to judge those who only believe. You see, this is God's world. He has established his kingdom. He has set Christ as his king. And whether you believe or not does not exempt you from the judgment to come. In fact, failure to believe makes it worse. Another thing people say or do is they suppress the truth of this coming judgment by suppressing their guilty conscience. Guilt of sin in some way points us to the reality of a coming judgment. We know that we have sinned, we know that what we've done is wrong, and often instead of confessing our wrongs or seeking a remedy for our sins, we try to suppress the guilt and we suppress the truth of the judgment. We say things like, it's not that bad. God understands who I am. Isn't God a God of love? Shouldn't he love me for who I am? Sadly, Christians aren't exempt from this train of thought. Ultimately, we are fabricating a God in our minds that suits our lifestyle in order to cleanse our guilty consciences. And all this because we know that God is a God who will one day judge both the living and the dead. Or you may simply think that due to God's patience, that you will not ultimately be judged. You think that you've gotten away with your sin so often and pushed the boundary so far that you have escaped judgment here on earth, therefore there will not be an ultimate judgment in heaven. This is a scary thing to do. You can go through your whole life committing sin, pushing the boundaries, and live what people would say a good life, and think that God is not going to judge your sin. But this is a twofold judgment to yourself. Romans 1 says that those who commit sin, God gives them over to more sin. You want sin? Have more. You like it? Have it more. That road will ultimately lead down a dark path of destruction. So ultimately, there is no escape from this coming judgment. There is no hiding. When the net is full and the fish are dragged upon the shore to be judged, so it will be when God will call all to come and stand before him at his appointed time. The next picture in our parable is the separation of the bad fish from the good. In today's society, we often have a high view of ourselves. We often make our own standards and our own judgments. And in reality, we're just self-accepting of our own sins and our own fallenness and condemning of others. Often when we talk to people about judgment, what we find is a false standard in order to deal with the reality of their own sinfulness. We hear people say things like, I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm no murderer. I'm not a pedophile. What we fail to realize is that we are not judged by our own standards, but by God's standard. Evan James Martin killed a child sex offender last March in Hakea Prison in WA, Western Australia. Martin, who was already facing charges for attempted murder on another child sex offender, was told to the court that Martin's motive for the earlier attempted murder offence, which happened in Acacia Prison, so he was already in jail and he attempted murder, was because he believed that child sex offenders deserved to die. He goes on to say he was proud of the murder. We are not the judge. We do not create the standards. The Bible says that the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. Isaiah says, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. He is the one who will ultimately declare who is just and unjust. He will separate the good fish from the bad fish. And it is by his law and his standard and not our own. He is perfectly just in his judgment. When God had made it known to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham pleads for Lot's case. And he says to God, "Shall not the judge of the earth do that which is right?" God cannot judge wrongly. The Bible says he sees all things, he knows all things, he sees into the deepest shadow, and his judgments are always, always just. Another thing about the judgment of God is it's not a courtroom setting. It's not the judge jury setting where the plaintiff and the defendant or a trial where they plead their case. God knows who are the just and the unjust. It is God declaring who is unrighteous on that day. So what happens to the bad fish? Jesus says the angels will take them and throw them into the furnace of fire. At the end of the age, those who have been declared wicked will be cast into everlasting fire forever. The emphasis here is in the damnation of the wicked. Those who have rejected God, who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, those who thought after all those years of committing that sin and getting away with it, will meet God at the end of the age and receive the fruits of their wickedness. Once they rejoiced in their rejection and reveled in the thought of getting away with all their sin, will find themselves in a perpetual state of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Which in my mind raises a struggle. And we often struggle with this idea of eternal judgment. We can wrestle within ourselves. The question arises, does the eternal punishment fit the crime? You know, we think of someone like Hitler, who ordered the murder of millions of people, who escaped punishment by ending his own life. We say, tick. He goes to eternal punishment. That's no problem. Where we struggle is with a father who provides for his family but rejects God. With a mum who looks after her children. With those who, in humanly speaking, live fairly normal lives. Are they to be punished for all eternity? What is clear from Scripture, and we've made this statement already, is that God is always just and right in his judgments. God's judgments are perfect and true. But God also is holy, righteous. He is eternal and worthy of eternal honor, eternal praise, and adoration. If God does not receive these, but instead he receives rejection, then the punishment must be eternal. Let me illustrate this for you. Let's say we're having a conversation and I said to you, I was driving down the road and I hit a bird and I didn't stop. And I kept driving. Probably wouldn't bother you that much. If I said, I was driving down the road in suburbia and I hit a cat, depending on who you are, might not bother you so much. Yeah, we don't know. Let's just say I hit a dog. It might be getting a bit closer. If I said to you, I was driving down the road and I hit a small child and I didn't stop, you would be outraged. We understand that the value of the person that we're sinning against raises the judgment God is eternal, good, gracious, loving, holy, righteous. And if we reject him, it is the highest form of treason and deserves the highest punishment. Think about this for a moment. That punishment is eternal, everlasting. Someone who will be judged as wicked by God at the end of the age will be in a continual state of punishment forever and ever and ever. There is no rest. There is no ease. They are in a constant state of wailing and gnashing of teeth, anxiety, hatred, fear. We cannot change their state and they cannot change their own. It should make your stomach turn. So let me be direct. We now know that there is no escape of this eternal damnation, this eternal judgment. Are you suppressing the truth of God? Do you think that you will get away with your sin? Don't suppress your guilt. Don't continue headlong in your sin. Judgment is inescapable. We will all stand before a holy and righteous God who sees all and knows all. He sees our secret sins of our hearts, and he knows the evil deeds that we do in the dark. You cannot stand before him. Hebrews 2 says, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. And there will be a final reward for our sins. But it goes on to say, so how shall we neglect so great a salvation? The only way to be found just is to be found in Jesus Christ. You cannot earn favor with God. You can't do it. Only by trusting in someone who has taken the judgment for you. There is only one person who has appeased the wrath of God, and that is Jesus Christ. He alone can set us free from the judgment to come, simply by bearing the wrath for our sins on the cross and giving us his righteousness. There is an everlasting and eternal joy to be gained and an eternal and perpetual punishment to be avoided. And it is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross for us. The 1689 says it this way, God's purpose for the appointing this day is to manifest the glory of his mercy in eternal salvation of the elect and of his justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For at that time the righteous will go into everlasting life and receive fullness of joy and glory with everlasting rewards in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be thrown into everlasting torments and punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Let's pray. Father, we